about walking with goodness. Walking with goodness. Should be familiar to us by now, but these words, the only way for the believer to have success in the Christian life is by walking in the Spirit. That is, being saturated by the person of Jesus Christ and dominated by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in the life of the believer. The fruit of the Spirit is a God-empowered attitude of the heart that leads to action, which characterizes the life. It's godly attitude that leads to godly action. So we've considered the fruit of the Spirit by considering Christ and our walking with love, joy, peace, patience, and gentleness. Today we will consider the sixth aspect of the fruit of the Spirit as we consider walking with goodness. Walking with goodness. Quickly, just looking back on last Sunday, we looked at the word gentleness or kindness. The word gentleness speaks of the kindness or goodness of the heart. It's goodness in action. It expresses itself in gracious actions of tenderness and compassion. It is different than the goodness that we'll be looking at this morning, and we'll look to differentiate the two. But so we see it's emphasized by tenderness and compassion. So, consider with me walking with goodness. Walking with goodness. The Bible tells us in Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So we're desiring to walk in the Spirit, displaying the fruit of the Spirit as we're saturated by the person of Jesus Christ and dominated by the Holy Spirit. So consider with me first the meaning of goodness. What's the meaning of goodness? Well, there are various ways people interpret the word good, right? Such as, to some, goodness revolves around anything that increases their pleasure. It's good. However, we know that even non-pleasurable seasons can be good for us. Some say knowledge brings goodness. They say if we can increase knowledge of good, there will be no evil. But knowing what is good has never guaranteed that we would do it. Some equate goodness with not doing certain things. New Year's resolutions. We may cut out something out of our diet. And we may say, I don't know if anybody would do this, but I didn't eat chocolate, so therefore I was good. Some may say, well, I didn't drink any coffee. I'm abstaining from coffee, or I'm abstaining from high fatty foods, or whatever it is. I was good because I exercised. Trying to exercise more. Or whatever it is. Sometimes we may say, you know, I tried to abstain from cursing, so therefore I haven't been cursing, so therefore I am good. People's definition of good is really wide-ranging, isn't it? Ultimately, the goodness that we're talking about is a supernatural aspect of God, and it can only be displayed by the Spirit of God. And Jesus displayed that for us. Consider these words by John Phillips. He says, gentleness and goodness are in the same family of virtues. The word goodness, however, is said to be made of sterner stuff. Doing what is good might sometimes call for a tougher stand than would be implied simply by the word gentleness. The Lord's inherent and essential goodness, for instance, moved him to use vigorous actions in cleaning the temple. The same essential goodness of the Lord Jesus caused him to take off the gloves, so to speak, when denouncing the scribes and the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, error, and rejection of him. Greek scholars tend to define gentleness as the kinder and gentler element in the Lord's perfect character. Kinder and gentler. Tender. But goodness is more of the sterner side of Christ. To be both kind and good is ideal. This combination causes a loving parent to say a firm no to a child or minor, and to back it up with discipline when necessary. gentleness and goodness go hand in hand. Tenderness and doing things that are stern for the good, they go hand in hand. We can't be lopsided. That's one of the challenges that we have as Christians sometimes, isn't it? We're either too gentle, there's no goodness, it's all gentleness, or there's all goodness, and we're a little bit ungracious, and there's no gentleness. God wants us to be balanced and have both of them in play as we're led by the Spirit. The word goodness speaks of the character that is energized, expressing itself in active good, doing right in the midst of wrong. This helps us to differentiate between gentleness and goodness. Gentleness is more characterized by tenderness and compassion. Goodness, if you will, is they're both active good, but goodness is more along the lines of doing right in the face or in the midst of wrong. Consider what Micah said in Micah 6:8. You see there in your notes, He, the Lord, has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require? What is He looking for? What does He desire to see of you, of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? What do we see there? The Lord has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee? The context reveals what is good. Verse 7 tells us of what pleases God. The context here is about what pleases God. What is pleasing to God? What is pleasing God is what is good. Doing what is good. Doing right in the face of wrong. But also understand that doing good is required of God. It's doing what is good. It's required of God. God requires that of us. Consider Ephesians 5, verses 9 and 10. It says, For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Doing what God says is acceptable to the Lord. We are to be dominated by the Spirit of God so that we can do what is acceptable to the Lord. Not seeking to earn His favor. We know that from Galatians study, don't we? But out of love, we obey. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus says. So we see just simply the biblical meaning of goodness. Consider with me Christ's message of goodness. What is Christ's message of goodness? When you think of the life that Jesus lived, what was the message of His life? We see, as we've seen in each one of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, we've seen how we see that aspect of the fruit displayed in what He did, His works, but we also see it displayed in His words, what He said. Well, let's look at the same thing here. Consider Acts 10:38. It says, How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, was it going to say, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. See, it's important for us to understand that God's goodness, the display of goodness in one's life, is a direct result of God's working in one's life. We cannot display this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit without being led by the Spirit Himself. We need to be dominated by this fruit, by the Spirit of God, in order to display this aspect of the fruit of God. This is a quality of God. He is a God that is good. So let's consider Christ's message of goodness as it is seen in His works, which bring salvation. Consider how good God is, displayed by what He did for us in salvation. If you want to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, back a couple books to the left there, Romans chapter 5, we see, what did Jesus do? What were His works which brought about salvation? Starting in verse 7. It says, For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die, right? We have a hard time doing what would be giving the ultimate sacrifice for anybody. And that's difficult. There's only a small group of people that we probably would give our lives for. So we might do it for a righteous man, but maybe we might do it for a good man. And that's probably about it, right? Unless we have the supreme love for someone. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commended or demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But consider who us is. Consider what kind of people we are. We'll see that here. Were we righteous? Were we good when Jesus died for us? Well, what does the Bible say? Much more then, now being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. When we were God's enemies, He died for us. He showed the ultimate goodness toward us. Verse 11 says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have now received the atonement. Reconciliation. We have been reconciled by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, dying in our place as our substitute. As we place our faith and trust in Him alone for salvation, we are then reconciled to God. No more being His enemy, we now have peace with God. And we see that actually in Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see Christ's work of goodness in salvation. Christ's goodness was seen as a sacrifice for our salvation. He sacrificed His life for our greatest good and God's glory. Do you realize that when we deal with goodness, just like in gentleness, the focus is outward. The focus is on others. Their benefit. Not what am I going to lose in the process, but what are they going to gain? Not what am I going to gain by sacrificing most. Now that's selfish motive, right? But it's ultimately setting aside myself, humbling myself, sacrificing ultimately for their greatest good. That's what Jesus did for us. He sacrificed Himself for our greatest good and ultimately for God's glory. Consider 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He, that is God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That is goodness in action. That's amazing goodness in action. And Jesus did that for us. But consider His words. It's also seen in His words which bring conviction. This is an important aspect of the goodness of God, in that the words of Christ brought conviction. Consider in John chapter 8. Keep on going back to the left a couple more books. And you see John chapter 8. Those of you who come out on Wednesday evenings, you may remember us talking about this at the beginning of chapter 8. We see it says Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? What do you say? We know what Moses says. What do you say? They were tempting Him. They said this, tempting Him that they might have to accuse Him, a reason to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote again on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing there in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She saith, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What do we see? We see great compassion with Christ's words. What was Jesus seeking to do? He was seeking to bring the accusers to repentance. You realize that? When God speaks to us with conviction, with convicting tones, convicting us of our sin, it is a good act of God. It is the goodness of God that brings the repentance. Doesn't the Bible tell us that? The goodness of God. That literally is talking about where it says the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. That's literally the same word as gentleness. But we also know the conviction of God, as He convicts us of our sin, that goodness of God is to bring us to repentance. That is good. That is for our ultimate good, isn't it? When we confess our sin. That's what God desires of us. And so we see this right here in the very words of Jesus Christ. His goodness in action through His words of conviction. So we consider there two very key things for us as believers. Goodness manifested in our lives. And we're going to look at Roman numeral 3, the manifestation of our goodness. But just as we consider Christ, we look at those two key aspects of goodness. Their self-sacrifice in order to display the goodness of God. But there's also words that at times are necessary. We are called one to another by God to, as we'll see in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, if you want to turn there. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. We, as brothers and sisters in Christ, it says, Galatians 6, 1, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We are to follow Christ's example that He set before us. Considering yourself first, coming alongside, and at times rebuking someone in their sin. After we've considered ourselves first. Okay? We are to be an instrument of, to be used as conviction. Now, this is where we are to bring our gentleness and goodness to the table. We're to follow Christ's lead. You see Christ's gentleness in how He worked with the woman, and His goodness in how He dealt with the men. We need to display both of them as we come alongside someone to approach them about sin in their lives. So let's consider our manifestation of goodness. Paul Chappell writes these words, Goodness is supernatural. It is not something we can produce on our own. It must be the fruit of the Holy Spirit within us. How does it develop in our lives? How does the fruit of the Spirit of goodness develop in our lives? Let's consider these things here this morning. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, For we are His, God's workmanship, His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Unto good works. That is our purpose. Being created in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, the result should be that we do good works. Being saved, being justified freely by His grace, this isn't a matter of doing good works in order to earn salvation. This is doing good works because we are saved. Because now the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. Because we have a regenerated nature within us. So therefore we should be doing those things that look like Christ. So as we consider these things, how do we develop goodness in our lives? Well, letter A there, realize our inability. Realize our inability. Realize that you cannot do this in and of yourself. Romans 7:18, "For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good," no goodness. It's the same word used in Galatians 5:22. Paul, the Apostle Paul, saying to us, there is nothing inherently good in me. There is no goodness that is rooted within me. And I find that not in my flesh. There's no good thing. But he does say that there is a desire, there's the will to do that which is good. It's present with me. It's in me. Do you have a desire to do good in other people's lives? I trust you do. I trust you have that desire. As Christ is dwelling within you, as the Holy Spirit indwells your soul, I trust that He is giving you this desire. I want to do that which is good. I would like to act with goodness upon other people. I would like to be gentle. I would like to be kind. Paul's saying, goodness isn't here in me. It's not there. I desire to do it, but it's just not there. And you see the frustration in Paul, if you will, in this verse. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. I have no power to carry out what is good, what I want to do. What do I do? Let's consider another verse. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Solomon, as he says these words, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is none righteous, no, not one." We read that last Sunday. Isaiah 64 talks about all our righteousnesses as filthy rags. There is nothing inherently good in me. So we must realize our inability to do this. Why is that important? What happens when I don't realize that I'm incapable of doing goodness in and of myself? I will try to do goodness in and of myself. Who gets the glory when I do anything that remotely looks like goodness? God? No. God will get no glory out of it because I did it. Because in me, that is in my flesh, I did the goodness, or at what I at least defined as goodness, and maybe other people defined as goodness. Look at that guy. Look at what he did. We know that there's great philanthropists throughout the course of history that have done just amazing things. Many of those people were the most miserable people you would ever meet. Their doing good for other people ultimately did not satisfy the God-shaped a hole in their heart. They were doing it in their own strength, their own resources, their own means. It looked good to others, but who got the glory? They did. And God says that is not the type of goodness that is the fruit of the Spirit. Dear Christian, realize your inability. Letter B, rely on the Holy Spirit. Realize your inability and rely on the Holy Spirit. Consider Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. We've already read that one. Ephesians 5, 9. Again, just to remind us. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable in the Lord." The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. What does it say? "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." See, the reality is when we are in Christ, when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we become a new creature. New creature. Still, there is no goodness inherently in me and in myself, in my flesh. It's still not there. Paul, when he wrote Romans 7:18, was a child of God. He was a new creature. So why at that point was he saying, in me that is in my flesh dwells no goodness? Because our goodness, the goodness that is displayed as the fruit of the Spirit, is not of man. It is of God. When I am a new creature, the Holy Spirit comes and has indwelt me, now supernaturally as a fruit of the Spirit, me submitting myself, being dominated by the Spirit of God. Now, we see the manifestation of His indwelling in me coming out in the form of goodness. It's still Him, it's not me. Goodness is supernatural. I'm not supernatural. None of you are. Although sometimes we may think we are, but we're not. And so we cannot produce goodness in and of ourselves, but the whole indwelling Holy Spirit, when we are filled with Him, controlled by Him, He manifests goodness in our lives. Acts 11:24, talking about Barnabas as a good man, who was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Barnabas, coinciding with his being filled with the Spirit, was a good man. Right? His goodness was a direct result of the filling work of the Spirit of God. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Consider 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. According as His, God's divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. The power, the divine power. What is the divine power? The divine power is the Holy Spirit, the power of God dwelling within you. That's the divine power that we're talking about here. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great, that is the greatest of great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Here we see what happens when a person is born again. Consider our physical birth. When we are born, a normal baby is complete. We're not talking about the exceptions. We're talking about generally a normal baby is complete. They have all that they need, don't they? They don't go to the store later on and buy an arm to put on. A normal baby. They're complete when they're born. They're complete. Well, when we are born again into the family of God, we are born now given a nature which is the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. And with that divine power, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we now are complete in Christ, meaning we have everything we need to go through this life and grow in Christ and do what He's calling us to do. There's a fallacy that we partake in as considering someone who comes to know Christ as Savior, a new believer in Jesus Christ. Oftentimes we look at that new person and say, you know what, they're not able to do, they're not able to overcome their addictions, they're not able to do these things because they need to grow more. Well, do you realize if they at that moment submit totally to the Holy Spirit and are filled with the Spirit of God, they can overcome whatever is in their path right then and there to the same degree that you and I can who have been saved for a long period of time. Yeah. They have been given everything they need. Now, is there growth needed? Is growth necessary? Yes, we all are growing in Christ's likeness. But ultimately, there's no excuse as to say, well, I get why they're doing that, because they're a new believer. Ultimately, as a new believer, they can still be submitted to the Spirit of God and still accomplish what the old believer accomplishes. Right? It is possible. We are complete in Christ. He has been equipped for spiritual life in order to live God-honoring life of godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Verse 3 tells us that it is according to the divine power that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. This divine power, again, is the Holy Spirit of God. He's taken up residence in your life. What a beautiful thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And here you go. Listen. Listen up. That ye should show forth the praises, the excellencies of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Who is that? Who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light? Jesus Christ. He has called you, says, come out of darkness. Come out of living a life in darkness. I want you to live in the light and walk as children of the light. I have called you unto something. As you live as children of the light, you will display the excellencies of the One who called you out of that darkness. What are the excellencies of Jesus Christ? What are the excellencies, what are the virtues of Jesus Christ that you are called to display? Any guess? Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. And as we're studying in Sunday school, 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 7. But it's pertaining directly to what we're talking about right now, the excellencies that we are called to display, show forth, is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness. Those are the excellencies of Jesus Christ. We are called upon to live a life of virtue, manifesting Christ-likeness. What a blessing. So we see that we're supposed to realize our inability. Realize that you can't do this. Oh. We're incapable. We're too weak. Rely on the Holy Spirit now. Consider, let her see you reveal the goodness of God. Now let's look to reveal the goodness of God. Back to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? What does goodness look like? To do justly. There's three things here. To do justly. To do justly is doing righteously, simply choosing to do what is right. To love mercy is loving to do what is merciful. Loving to show love. Loving to show kindness, gentleness. It is having a heart for showing kindness. To walk humbly with thy God. To walk humbly with God implies constant prayer and submission to Him as one who walks by faith. This speaks of a life of humble submission to God and communion with God. This is what God says, what He approves of and what He requires of us. Romans chapter 12, 21, it says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Letter directly to the church. Don't let evil overcome you. Let evil be overcome by your good, as you're led by the Spirit of God. So how then does one become good with the goodness of God? Three things to remember. Four things to remember. Okay? Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In order for us to display the excellencies of Jesus Christ, in order for us to continually realize that we are unable to display the goodness of God, in order for us to continually see the need to rely upon the Holy Spirit, we need to be renewing our mind with the truth of God's Word. This is so that we can then reveal the goodness of God. Renew your mind with the truth of God's Word and you will reveal the goodness of God in your life. Because you will be transformed by that renewing of your mind and you will not be conformed to this world. So, number one, these are very important. I want you to really grasp a hold of these if you would. Remember the cross. Remember the cross. Renew your mind with what happened on the cross. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Do you remember what happened on the cross? Do you remember why the cross happened? Do you remember whose sin Jesus was paying for when He went to the cross? Remember why the cross was necessary? Renew your mind, knowing that it was for me He died. It was because I sinned that Christ went to the cross. He loved me so much that He saw me in my greatest need and He gave His best for me. For my greatest good. Remember the cross. Philip Keller wrote these words. He says, "Come to Calvary again. Spend time contemplating the cross. Read prayerfully the account of the crucifixion. Meditate quietly over the cost to God in Christ of our salvation. In the furnace of His affliction, a titanic transaction took place. He was made sin that you and I might be made good with His own goodness. Accept His offer. Thank Him for it. Let Him bestow it on your broken heart. Allow Him to implant it in the stony soil of your soul." Remember the cross. Remember what Jesus did for you and for me. Remember the cross. Remember it. How about remember this? Remember that you are a recipient. Remember that you are a recipient. Remember that you are a recipient of God's goodness by His working in us. Romans 8:28-29, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." What is His purpose? See, all things. What does all things mean? Captain Obvious here once again. What does all things mean? Things that happen only on weekdays? Things that only happen on odd days of the month? Things that only happen once a year? No, all means all. So we need to remind ourselves of the fact that every single thing that happens to me is designed for good. It is a display of God's goodness. Wait a second. Hold on. I don't like where we're going here. So you mean to tell me that if I lose my job, that is a display of the goodness of God? Is that all things? Then yes, I am. What about someone dies in my family? Is that a display of the goodness of God in my life? Is that part of all things? Then yes, it is. What about if I get sick? What about if I get cancer? What about I get something that I don't like? Is that the goodness of God? Is that a display of the goodness of God? What if something happens to my children that is devastating? Is that a display of the goodness of God? Yes, it is. Why? What is God seeking to do in our lives? He's seeking to bring about good in our lives. And He uses tragedy for our triumph. He uses difficulty to bring about what is best in our lives. Because this is for His purpose. To them who are called according to His purpose. What is His purpose? Look at verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to what? The purpose is to conform us to the image of His Son. God wants to work everything, all things that happen in your life for the purpose of changing you into the image of Jesus Christ. So consider how God allows everything that happens to us as a loving action of His goodness to bring about God's greatness in us. Does that go contrary, totally against our human nature? Is there any aspect of that that does not sound illogical naturally? That's crazy. Well, this is God at work in our lives. He's desiring to bring about our best for His glory. Do we realize that? Isn't that something that we need to remind ourselves over and over and over and over and over? Why? Because it's unnatural. It doesn't fit into the way I think naturally, does it? I finally get a job interview and I'm on my way and there's a traffic jam, there's an accident. And I'm still not going to make it after I got through that traffic jam. And then I get a flat tire and I totally miss the appointment. And I don't get the job because I didn't get there in time because I looked bad. Is that good? Could that have been God's way of saying this job isn't for you?
Amen.
Sometimes God has to smack us right in the face, right? He shocks us. Whoa! That we hear, because He's been speaking to us in a still small voice. It's not for you. It's not for you. It's not for you. It's not for you! Some author wrote something to the effect of the fact that God uses our sufferings. He speaks to us in a megaphone through our sufferings. He does, doesn't He? Philippians chapter 2 verse 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." God is at work in your life, seeking to help you desire what is good, and then helps you to do what is good. That's God's work. Philip Keller goes on to say, "Remind yourself always that you are the recipient, not the originator of every gift, possession, and attribute you own. All comes from Christ. Be deeply, genuinely grateful for His gracious generosity. In glad-hearted goodness, go out to share His largesse with a careworn world. What God gives to you, how God's abundantly blessed you, go out and share it with a careworn world. Let the impact of His goodness be passed on through you to touch other seeking souls." I can't do that because I don't have enough. What God has blessed you with, bless others with. So remember the cross. Remember that you're a recipient of the goodness of God. Number three, remember to cry out. It's easy to do this one, isn't it? Crying out to God. "Lord, help me. I don't like this. Get me out of here." Is that what we're talking about? Philip Keller again writes this, "Cry out to Him to literally invade the territory of your little life. Ask Him to become the good gardener who will tend and care for your soul. Give Him liberty to love you, cultivate you, and share His own life of gracious generosity with you. He will gladly pour Himself out upon you in tender, loving care so that you, in turn, may do so to others." Cry out to God. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way." Ultimately, you're saying, "Lord, Examine my life. See where I need to be changed. See what I need in my life. When we look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and it says, that, and we know that all things work together for good. No, that's Romans 8, 28. Philippians 4, 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. And we think, need. Yeah, you know what? My car's breaking down, so I need a new car. You know, my job, I really don't like it, so I need a new job. My house, I need a new house. And we define our needs as in something better than what we have. Do we realize that our needs are challenges, storms of life? We need at times to get sick. Why is there no cure for the common cold? Because that's what we need. It's one of those needs that we have. Genuine needs that we need to get a common cold and knock down our back so that we can, Lord, help me. Let's see that I am weak, truly. I need help. Our needs are genuine needs. What God sees is what I need to conform me into the image of Christ. Even things that we think are not so good. That's what I need. As we call upon the Lord, show me what I need. Search me. Cry out to Him. Remember to cry out to Him. Number four, remember cleanliness. Remember cleanliness as you come before the Lord and you say, Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. See if there's any sin that I'm harboring in my life. See if there's anything in me that needs to be changed. Lord, show me. And when He shows you, what do we do? 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. As you are crying out to God, show me where you are not on the throne. Show me where I am lifted up with pride and I've taken your crown and put it upon my head and I'm sitting upon your throne of my life. Show me, Lord. And help me to respond by confessing my sin of pride and giving it your crown back to you and getting off your throne and letting you sit there and me humbly bowing before you. Lord, where am I ruling my life instead of you being on the throne of my life? Philip Keller goes on to say, as he lives in you and you in him, keep the ground of your life clear, clean, and uncluttered. Confess quickly in genuine sorrow any sin or selfishness that might endanger His work within. Do not grieve His gracious Spirit. Allow Him to have His way. Obey promptly, happily, simply, so that there will work out in your day-to-day conduct what He works in hour by hour. Submit to God. Confess quickly. Surrender to Him so that what He's working in you moment by moment will be working out of you moment by moment. Cleanliness. Cleanliness. Remember the cross. Remember what Christ did for you and for me. Remember that you are a recipient of God's goodness in all things, seeking to change you into the image of His Son. Remember to cry out to Him, Lord, show me my sin. Show me where I need to change. Show me myself. And remember to confess your sins quickly. Acknowledge, saying the same thing about your sin that God says. And if you will, remember to take God at His word. You could put that in as number five. Remember to take God at His word. If He says, I forgive you, He does not lie. If He says, which He does, both of these, remove your sin as far as the east is from the west, He does. If He says, He will supply all your need according to His riches and glory. He will. He does not lie. Remember to take God at His word. Closing question. What's my next step? In what ways can I show more goodness towards my neighbor? Based on what God has done and what He has said, how will I respond to these areas in the future? based on what God has said to you today? In what ways will you respond and change? None of us have got goodness right, do we? All of us need help, and I trust that the Lord has convicted all of us, me included, showing us that we all have areas of needed change in our lives. Take your heart before the Lord. Cry out to Him and ask Him, Lord, show me. Show me where I am wrong. Show me where I need to change. Show me how to change, Lord. Change me, oh God. So, Lord, brings light, sheds light upon sin in your life. Take it before Him and confess that sin to Him. And take God at His word. As you remember the cross and you remember His forgiveness of sin, take Him at His word. Let us yield. We'll be dominated by the Spirit of God. Let us be saturated with the Son of God. And let us live a life of fruitfulness for God. Lord, thank You for this time. Thank You for the truth of Your Word. Thank You for Your gracious, merciful, loving kindness toward us. That You would see fit to show us our need for change. You would show us how to change by submitting to You. And You would work that change in us to conform us into the image of Your Son. Help us to yield. It may not seem logical. It goes against our human nature. But Lord, help us today to submit to You. Thank You, Lord, for what You will do. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.